Joshua chapter 1. We're looking at the life of Joshua, considering his reign, but that's not right, his leadership. And in his leadership, he has to be told to be strong and courageous. Well, last week we looked at being strong and courageous, and we saw three reasons to be strong and courageous. We saw the reason of God's gifts. God was gifting to the people of Israel the land of Canaan, land of Israel, that now is Israel. But he's also given you gifts, the gift of eternal life. We could also talk about the gifts that he gives us daily, the gift of breath, the gift of health. We talk about the spiritual gifts that we receive. But he gives us great gifts, so we should be strong and courageous, knowing that he gifts us by his grace. Well, we also know to be strong and courageous in God's success. God gives success. God gives prosperity. And we can take strength and encouragement in that. Also, in God's presence, he tells Joshua, I'll never leave you, and I won't forsake you. And the same words is given to us. As God, as Jesus commands the disciples to go and make more disciples, and in the book of Hebrews, we're reminded to be content with whatever we have. And we can be content that way because Christ is always with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, we looked at the reasons why, but I want you to see how. The how, the requirements of being strong and courageous. How can I be strong and courageous? I can think about those things that those promises God has made to me, those reasons to be, but how can I really do it? I'm glad you asked. And it's important that you know to be strong and courageous, because did you know that Satan does not sit on the sideline waiting for you to fall or to fail? He doesn't sit there and wait and wait and wait. No, he's on the field with you trying to make you lose. Think of it that way. It's just like when the Huskers play. Huskers don't sit back there on the bench and just watch the other team fail because they're scared of our cheerleaders. Instead, they're out there causing them to lose. The book of Joshua, verses 7 and 8, tell us how to be courageous and strong. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. That you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. In our day and age, everybody's trying to find out how to be successful. Success is defined by how much money you have or how much pull you have in society. Well, learn a few things here in the book of Joshua. I hope that you will take diligent notes, not only with your hand, but in your heart. Observe here that Joshua is to be strong and courageous by learning God's Word. Biblical ignorance is a sad commentary of the Christian life, of America in general, but in Christian life as well. One poll has stated that among Americans, only 4 in 10 Americans know that Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Only four, in all of America, only 4 in 10, and the majority of the citizens cannot name the 4 Gospels of the New Testament. Only 3 in 10 teenagers know what Easter is about. I don't know that being an adult is much different. 70% of Americans think Easter is about a bunny that lays eggs. The question is given, is the expression, God helps those who help themselves, in the Bible? Don't answer it. I don't want you to be embarrassed. Is the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, in the Bible? Only 38% of all Christians knew that it is not in the Scriptures. 60% of those who called themselves Christians believe that God says God helps those who help themselves. 60%. That's the majority of you people, but you're smarter than the average bear. 60% of you would not know that if we were following the statistics here. 42% thought that this was of some kind of biblical quotation, and 20% had no clue. Half, almost half of those who call themselves born-again Christians deny the existence of the Holy Spirit and of Satan. Can you believe that? 1 in 5 deny, that is 20%, deny of those who claim to be born-again Christians. They deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they believed he was a sinner. Early surveys of mainline Protestants reveal that barely half of the Lutherans, Methodists, and Presbyterians believe in the devil, but 56% of the Lutherans and 49% of the Methodists, all those numbers mean about half, believe in UFOs. One third have faith in astrology and the stars. Read your horoscope, because the stars know. Stars don't know anything. They are not intelligent beings. Well, God ordered them a certain way in order to communicate. He gave us His Word. You don't need the stars. He gave us His Holy Spirit. Finally, 3/4 of Christians surveyed knew that the book of Isaiah was located in the Old Testament. Only, that means 25% of Christians didn't know that Isaiah is in the Old Testament. 11% thought it was in the New Testament. And 13% admitted they didn't have a clue. Biblical ignorance. It's sad. Even among Christians. Not only what the Bible says, the stories of the Bibles, but the theology, what it teaches. Here in Joshua chapter 1, you're familiar with the stories, many of you. You're familiar with the fact that God tells Joshua 3 times to be strong and courageous. And then Joshua, we've got a few chapters to go, but Joshua, it takes the army and the priests, and they go and march around Jericho, and the walls fall down. You have an idea of that story, but what does it mean to you? Maybe you know Bible events, but do you ever think about how it applies? Consider this. Being strong and courageous by learning God's Word. How do you learn God's Word? Well, He tells them, He says, don't let the book of the law depart out of your mouth. Talk about God's Word. It's not saying here, it looks like in the English. In the English, it looks like He's saying, look, when God's Word is spoken, instead of taking God's Word and having it in your mouth, what you need to do is just hold on to it and let it hide in your heart. You know why it says that to you? Because in the it's translated rough in the English. That word in the Hebrew It means don't let it be removed from, don't withdraw it from. No, it should always be in your mouth. You should be always talking about God's Word. To whom are you talking about God's Word? Well, everybody. We talk about football here. Especially it's coming up right around the corner. And all that you're going to hear, especially on Saturday. Everybody wearing the red and white because they're good Americans. If they are not wearing the red and white, I think it's a capital punishment here in Nebraska. If they're not wearing the red and white and they're not talking about football, you're not really Nebraskan. And it's a sad day for you. We talk about sports all the time, don't we? What's going on? My house is the Pittsburgh Penguins. Coming out all the time. So I tell them how the Red Wings are so much better. But they won't believe me. We were at the store the other day and they had lots of Pittsburgh Penguins little charms at the store. And they didn't have much for the Red Wings. And really, I don't really follow much about hockey, but we were there in Michigan and I kind of followed Red Wings a little bit, and then Xander, who really got into Pittsburgh Penguins, and they all sided with him, told them they're all going the wrong way, but, you know, most people don't listen to preachers. And he said, well, see, they sell more of them, that's why they're all here, these charms are here. I said, no, they're not selling, that's why the Red Wings, you don't have many left. He didn't believe me on that. We talk about that stuff all the time. We talk about work. We talk about sports. How often do we talk God's Word? How often does it come out? Doesn't saying that you're necessarily giving the gospel every time. But when was the last time you saw a situation, you said a proverb about that situation? Or you talked about one of the stories that you read and while you were doing your Bible reading that morning. Or when you see some event, some crime or something happen, you're reminded of Scripture and talk about that Scripture. When you talk and tell others about it, guess what it makes them do? Makes them think about it. He says here, in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You've got to learn God's Word in order to express God's Word verbally. And then it says, not only talk about it, but think about it. Meditate on it. The word means to mutter to yourself. Some of you are good at talking to yourself. God's Word is not only to be communicated to others, but to ourselves as well. Some of these on the screen in the morning when the announcements come up, you have parts of Bible verses that will come up. Now you know, that wasn't up here this morning, you know Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know that. So what benefit is it to show it up here on the screen? Well, let's meditate on Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you know that. So what? Well, stop and think about it a minute. If God created the heavens and the earth, how big is God? Do you think about that? If God created the heavens and the earth, how big is God? I heard reading Keys for Kids, and an illustration was given. And the dad said to the child, take a dime. Can you cover up the sun with the dime? Yeah, we can. We take it and put it over our eye close enough, and you can't see the sun. And the illustration there was, sometimes we look at our problems instead of seeing the giant everything else going on in the world around us. That was the story there. But I thought about that. I thought about a dime. I thought, if you find a dime, the smallest coin on the ground, make sure you pick it up. But how big is that dime compared to the whole parking lot? or compared to the whole world. And to know that our entire solar system could fit many times over into the sun. How big is the sun? We're 93 million miles from the sun. We parked about to the next county over when we went to the mall yesterday. There were so many people there. Could you imagine walking 93 million miles? We went biking uphill like 8 miles, it seemed like. It was probably only half mile, but it was a steep hill. And then run around for about 4 miles yesterday. And I come up the stairs this morning. I had to stop. My knees were tired. I did too much. That's what I'm going to go with, and maybe I won't have to exercise the rest of the week. 93, how big is everything? God created the heavens and the earth. Our solar system is hardly a millimeter on the yardstick of the entire universe. So now do you see what we've done? We've meditated on Genesis 1:1. And thought about, if God created the heavens and the earth, what does that mean about who He is? What He can do? If I read a little further and see He created me, that talks about an accountability to God. Do you see what happens when you start meditating on God's Word? Not just thinking, I know that verse. But how does it relate to me? What does it say about God? What does it say about me? He says, be strong and courageous by learning God's Word, by sharing it, and by meditating on it, thinking through it. Now I'm going out of order in the text to go in a logical order in the way it's applied. Continue on here. Be strong and courageous in guarding His Word. Verse 7. You didn't see the word guarding there, did you? It's right there in front of you. But it's translated the word observe. Only be strong and courageous that you may observe. The word observe there means to keep or to guard. It doesn't mean stand back and watch something happen. It means that I'm paying, you got a $100 bill there. We only need a $10 bill to do this, don't we? A $10 bill sitting there on the table, and you are observing who is around and what they're doing with their hands. When you're in security, you learn to watch people's hands. Sometimes I'll catch myself doing that. We go to the store and we'll see what's in people's hands. What are they doing? You're observing because you're guarding, you're keeping that. Here he says, observe or guard or keep God's Word to do all according to the law which Moses has taught you. You do keep God's Word. Now this seems so silly. Just think about what's happening here. Here's Moses' aide, and he is very familiar with the Old Testament law, with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which Moses wrote, sometimes called the Law of Moses, or the Writings of Moses. There, it was already, by the time of Joshua, observed and received approved as God's Word. The people, the Jews, by this time had already recognized that that wasn't just Moses writing, that was what God had him specifically to write. So it was accepted that way. It is God's Word. And being so, he says, make sure that you do everything which Moses wrote down and told you to do. Why is he saying that? That seems obvious. We have to be reminded to obey God. Why do we have to be reminded to obey God? Because it's so easy for us to disobey God, to turn to the right or turn to the left. We ought not to abandon God's Word. In keeping God's Word, you automatically will be avoiding doing sin. If I am traveling on the road and I am headed towards camp, if I am driving towards camp, am I going to be driving east to towards New York? No. Why? Because I'm driving towards camp in Genoa. I'm driving west. That makes logical sense, doesn't it? If you are doing God's word, you are driving towards Him, which means you're forsaking the sin behind you. It says, don't go off on your shortcuts. Don't go off to those are the shortcuts your husbands take, ladies. He's taking a shortcut somewhere. It takes a little longer to get there. It is a shortcut. Just the long way around on it. He's taking the shortcut there. He says, don't take the shortcut, the scenic route. Stay on the straight and narrow. Do God's word. It's easy to go to the left and to the right. One of the things up at camp this year was a balance beam on the obstacle course. And on the obstacle course, they had to run across a balance beam. On a balance beam, you have to go straight. You can't go to the left. You can't go to the right. Well, you can, but there's consequences to it. It had been a lot more fun if ours would have been 30 feet in the air, but they wouldn't let us. It was just right there on the ground. If you fall off up there at camp on the probably maybe 6 inches or a foot off the ground, if you fall off of that, you had to stop and go back and then do it again until you got it done right. Well, when we follow God and stay on that straight and narrow, we'll do just fine. But as soon as we start wavering, look at the world's entertainment and excitement and the sin, and we go to the left or to the right of God's word, guess what happens? We fall off that main track and we destroy sometimes some of the things going on that God is doing in our life. And so what do we have to do? We have to get right back on track. God is gracious that way. He allows us to. As I was meditating on this, I thought, you know, one of the other things that we do sometimes is when we look at God's word, sometimes we take God's word and go to the right or to the left of it. Sometimes we take God's word and say, well, I think it means that I can do this. And we give ourselves freedoms as opportunity, that which become opportunity to sin. Well, the Bible doesn't say, do not drink. It comes just short of it. But it doesn't say, don't drink alcohol. Therefore, it's okay if I have some, because, you know, the Bible just says don't get drunk. Well, okay, technically, yes, but what does God's word say about it? It's absolute foolishness. Stay away from it. Why? Because you start wavering to the right a little bit. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall right off. Sometimes we go to the left of it. In God's word, we see how the priest, did you see how the priest dressed to go to church? The temple, they have a whole getup. You know what that means? That means every single one of you men that are here, except for one, are all in violation of God's word. Because the priest had to be cleaned up and they had to look good, which means you have to wear a tie and a jacket. So you're all in terrible sin. You know what? That's what people do to God's word. They'll take it to the right or to the left in order to satisfy their own desires. We need to be careful about that too when we meditate on God's word. Let God say what He means. Scripture interprets Scripture. That's something that the Baptists believe. It's not the pastor who interprets it and says, well, what it really means is this. The Scriptures interpret themselves. That's a Baptist distinctive. If you want to know about more about Baptist distinctives, you're going to start coming Sunday night, starting tonight. We need to make sure that we are staying straight and as an arrow with God's Word, letting Him tell us what He means, using His Word in our lives that we might follow Him very well. We need to make sure that we are keeping God's Word and that we are not abandoning God's Word. Don't turn from it. We make sure that we know that truth, but when we don't follow God's Word, we start to what? Worry? Sometimes we'll lie. We'll stop praying. We don't tell others about God. We start straying from God's Word, disobeying Him. He says here, in order for you to prosper and be successful, you need to be on the right path. Be strong and courageous by accomplishing His Word. Be strong and courageous by accomplishing His Word. This is the activity of it. We need to keep it. We need to guard it. We need to make sure we're doing it. But then we need to accomplish His Word. And I bring this up in point A there. To accomplish God's goal. It says that if you do these things, your way will be prosperous. Your way will be prosperous. Listen to what is being said here. If you take and look at the original Hebrew is not near as easy for me as Greek. I learned some Hebrew and I've forgotten a lot of it. And it's kind of fun to kind of relearn and look words up and stuff again. But it can be very difficult language. So I look things up on my own and then I cheat and I look at the commentaries too. See what they have to say because they're more knowledgeable than I am with that. As I look at the word here, to prosper. The idea is this. The root of the word means to accomplish satisfactorily what is intended. To accomplish satisfactorily what is intended. Real prosperity results from the work of God in the life of the one who seeks God with all their heart. And a good example of this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 25. It says, He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. It says there, as long as he sought the Lord, God made His ways prosper. Do you want to see God work and accomplish in your life His will? How are you going to see that happen? He says right here in Joshua, you're going to take God's Word and you're going to have it coming out of your mouth. You're going to, verse 7, you're going to observe to do it. Do all of it, not turning from the right to the left. You're going to speak it. You're going to meditate on it. Talk to yourself about it. Day and night, all the time, not just on Sunday morning. According to all that's written in it, then you'll make your way prosperous. It says also not only prosperous, but also to act successfully wise. I put it that way on purpose because the word here, success, is a word from the Proverbs. It means understanding or wisdom. So here, he literally says, in Young's literal translation, that you'll have good wisdom. Wise behavior results in successful endeavors. You look at the scriptures and you find that over and over again. For example, if you are wise, you will be diligent at work as opposed to being lazy. What happens when you're diligent to work? You see good success. When you are self-controlled as opposed to blowing your top, what happens? You find that life becomes a little more successful for you. When you learn to speak wisely, to hold your tongue, to not gossip, to not slander, to not put everybody else down and be critical. When you learn to speak wisely, you find yourself more successful than a person who has an unbridled tongue. In the book of Proverbs, because you've been coming on Wednesdays, in the book of Proverbs, guess what you find out? It is the fool who lets it fly. That's the SRV of it. The fool will just say whatever comes to his mouth, to his mind. But the wise, they know when to be silent. We look at the scripture here, at the text here, and we find that we need to be strong and courageous. He says here three times to be strong and courageous. How are you successfully going to be strong and courageous against the world? How is that going to happen? You are going to take God's word, you're going to meditate on it, and you're going to speak it, and you're going to do it. And as you do it, you will find that God is blessing you and bring about His purpose and His plan and making you prosperous towards those things. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you know He does all things for His glory and for your good. If He is working everything out for your good, then why would you follow somebody else's plan, like your own plan? Why wouldn't we look at God's word and say, I have to spend time in this? This means that every morning, or evening, or better yet both, you take God's word and you read from it. And then throughout the day, you're meditating on it. Oh, yeah, I got to remember. What did I read this morning? Oh, that's what I read this morning. And then maybe think, pick a couple verses out of that. You know, what does this say about God? What does it say about my... You know what? This situation that I'm in is exactly, not the exact circumstances, but the same sort of scenario as I read this morning in the Bible. And what did they do? That's what I need to do, if they made the right decision. Are you seeing how that works? But if I am putting into my mind the world's philosophies and how to handle situations, how to deal with things, how to get what I want, guess what happens? I lose in the end. When a man who is about 40 years old has a crush on a 16-year-old girl and wants to be able to have his way to one extent or another with her, and he follows the worldly pattern of what to do, he murders the mother and her brother, and he takes off with the 16-year-old girl. So he got what he wants. Until he ended up in Idaho and dead. You heard the story this last week of how that happened. He used what he wanted by the world's design. He used the world's means to obtain what he wanted. And quite frankly, he received God's reward for what he had done. Physical death. And I'm guessing, based on his works, he's eternally suffering in hell for it. Why? Because he thought his way was better. Always choose God's way. You're going to go, I'm not saying you're going to go out today and kidnap some girl or some guy. or get shot? Lord willing, no. But how many times have we made mistakes in our past, sin, and in the end paid for it? Stay on God's path, and guess what? You'll prosper. If you get off of God's path, get back on, and guess what will happen? You'll prosper. How do I know that? It's a theme throughout the Scriptures. Prosperity isn't in your own pocketbook. Prosperity is a blessing of God, which may be through your pocketbook, and may be through any other means. But when you follow God, you will find that God's Word not only tells you how, but leads you and blesses you the right way. Three requirements for being strong and courageous in this world and against this world is learning His Word, guarding His Word, and accomplishing His Word. Meditate on that. Father, I ask that You would help us meditate on these things that we've learned this morning. Help us to consider and concentrate on the way that we can apply these things to our hearts and to our lives. It is Your Word. It is Your law. It is a law that is given, and as we look at it, we see Your character. We see Your commands. Father, we know that You have made this particular promise to Joshua. And then we are not Joshua. But as we look at the rest of Your Word, and the Psalms and Proverbs, as we consider the New Testament, and see the benefit of Your Word, which is it tells us what's right and wrong, and how to get right with You, and how to stay right, as we consider what Your Word is, I pray that we will fall in greater love with You and Your Word, that we will be diligent to day and night, meditate on it, and even speak it, that we will then observe it to honor You. Father, You have great and wonderful things in store for us, not only in eternity future, but Father, but for the here and now. I pray that You'll help us be diligent to stay according to Your Word, that we might see Your work done in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.